If you'll stay there in Jeremiah 17, we're going to walk through that today. And being Father's Day, I do have a prayer request, though. Please pray for me as a father. I have a teenage driver. Rob, you feel me? Yeah. So this week we're coming through Danville. We passed Steve Wilson by the hub. We're a block up on 33 there, crossing Broadway, and we've got a green light. Everything's clear. Abraham's driving, and this lady pulls out. She never stops. Whew. He did a great job, I'll say. He did stall the car, but he didn't get in a wreck, so he did a great job. But in that moment, my heart says, "You idiot." Yes, Stephen. The glare off your head, maybe. But my heart, I was thankful we didn't get a wreck. And yeah, there was a little fast beating. But I thought, "You idiot. You ran a stoplight." Now, I didn't get out of the car. There was no road rage. I did not throw anything, and I don't even think I said anything out loud. But my heart was filled with anger. Jeremiah 17:1 says that the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of a diamond. It's engraved on the tablet of the heart. So I was worried for you, really, at that moment. You have a pastor that could get angered like that. It's something he's done 100 times. Let me tell you, I've run some stop signs in my day. But he could get angry so quickly in his heart. Well, in verses 1 through 4, we're going to see a need that we all have, because we all have hearts that can flare up with sin. And we're all confronted with this reality here. And even the new birth doesn't change this. As Christians, we still wrestle with these hearts of ours. And Judah faced this reality, the same reality we deal with, the reality that sin, and sin is inscribed in our hearts with an iron pen. It's written. It's engraved there. It's who we are. Sinful. Verses 5 through 18, we're going to see Jeremiah is going to pronounce blessings and curses and how to be healed from the sickness of heart that we all have. The rest of the chapter next week, we're going to look at the Sabbath day, and that's going to be a test case that he gives for Judah. And so I encourage you to be here next week as we'll talk about the Christian Sabbath as well. And so, but the main point here in chapter 17, I think, is found there in verse 14. "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise." But what is it that we need to be healed from? What is it? Well, as we head into 17 here, let's think about where we've already come in Jeremiah. Chapter 15, Jeremiah is crying out to the Lord. And in verse 20 of 15, he says, "I am with you to save you, to deliver you. I will make you a fortified wall of bronze." And this just echoed what he had told Jeremiah back in chapter 1, verse 18. "I will make you this day a fortified city with bronze walls." He tells him in chapter 1, verse 19, "They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you." And Jeremiah has this message, and he's proclaiming this message to the people of Judah. Chapter 4, verse 14, remember, he says, "Circumcise your hearts." And God says, "I will make them clean. I will wash them." But they refuse. They refuse to repent. They refuse to turn from their sin. And so by the time chapter 15, verse 17 rolls around, you've got Jeremiah. It really, he's whining about God and where is God. He asks God, remember the question, "Are you a deceitful brook? Are you going to fail us, Lord?" And then last week we saw Jeremiah's told, hey, don't take a wife. You're not going to have kids. It was told why they're going into exile. And there's this beautiful promise of this future restoration of the nations coming and streaming into Zion. Well, it's out of that picture then. We're brought back to reality. That's what's going to happen, Jeremiah says. But today, why are we being driven into exile? Well, Jeremiah, verse 1, I'm riding their sin. Their sin with an iron pen on their hearts. It's going to have a point of a diamond. So it's going to be sharp. It's going to be engraved on the tablet of their heart. So this writing utensil, right? It's iron, so it's very heavy. It's got this diamond point. It's very sharp. And what's it being used on? The tablet of the heart. So the heart is this heart of flesh. It's like a notepad. It's what it is. And this writing utensil, this pen of iron, this diamond point, it's not just on the surface, because this heavy pen is going to write deep, deep into the heart. Deep down. Deep down, everything we do is affected by sins, our motivations, our desires, our hearts. Why? It's engraved. He says it's engraved on the horns of their altars. So their altars, where they worship the Lord, where they would have blood sacrifices. Every time the people of Judah would take these blood sacrifices, it was testifying again to their own sin. This explains who you are. This is why you are the way you are. This is why. And I want you to understand, you're not alone. So I could share that story, and I could share that story about me saying, thinking in my heart, this woman is a stupid idiot. With no fear, you know why? I'm not alone. I'm not alone. And the people of Judah here are not alone. And having sin engraved in your heart, having impulses you don't like, but you can't seem to control these impulses. They come to you. Friends, we are all sinners. What comes out of our mouths, the things that we desire in our hearts, even our dreams, while we're unconscious, our dreams, they testify, don't they, that we're sinners. Blood sacrifices, they testify that they're sinners. In the same way, Galatians chapter 2 says that if it were possible for us to save ourselves by perfecting ourselves, Christ, it would have been unnecessary for Christ to die. So you know what Christ's death tells us? We're sinners. It testifies to the fact that we are sinners. That's why he had to die. Verse 2, while their children remember their altars and their asherim, so they remember the place of their idolatry. Now, the NAS reads a little different if you have a New American Standard. It will say, as they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their asherim. So, remember, we've already seen it. They're offering children up to sacrifice. But either way, whichever one, the point is this. They love their sin. They love it. They love their idolatry, and they remember their sin, and in fact, they pass their sin on to their children. Verses 3 and 4, on the mountains, in open country, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as a price for your high places for sin throughout all your territory. So, hey, the enemy is going to come, and the enemy is going to kill you, and the enemy is going to plunder your land. The enemy is going to take everything. You'll loosen your hand from the heritage that I gave you. So you're going to let go of the good things that the Lord has given them. Why? Because they have forsaken the Lord with their idolatry. With their idolatry. This is where they are. He says, I'm going to make you serve enemies in the land you do not know. For in my anger, a fire is kindled and shall burn forever. This is the Lord's anger. This is the Lord's anger against the sins of Judah. This is the reason for their exile. And so it says, the Lord hates. You see that? Now, for in my anger, a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. This is the Lord's anger. Now, some people, they do not believe that the Lord hates sin. They don't believe that. So if anyone ever tells you that the Lord does not hate sin or that God is not a God of wrath, they're lying to you. Children, they're lying to you. If anyone tells you that God is not a God of wrath, they are lying to you. They're like these false prophets here in Jeremiah. They say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. This is the Lord talking here. And what's the Lord say? In my anger, a fire is kindled, and that fire shall burn forever. So people who say that God is not wrathful, many times they try to present that as good news. Like, hey, our God is so loving. He would never punish. Like that's some kind of good news. But actually what they're doing, they're misleading you. Because this is what God says. He says, in my anger, a fire is kindled and shall burn forever. So in verses 1 through 4, the sin that is inscribed on their hearts, this is Judah's problem. They have sinful hearts. And then he's going to go on, and he pronounces this curse and a blessing. He's done this a couple times. He'll use Psalm 1 as sort of a template. So here's an example. He'll take Psalm 1, and he'll use that. And that's a template here. And as we read through it, you'll think about Psalm 1. Here's the curse. And here's a certain kind of person. Right? And he's going to tell about this curse, and then he's going to describe the person to you. So cursed is the man who trusts in man. You see that? Now, this isn't the kind of language God uses very often. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. You can think of it a few times, though, right? Genesis 3, the Lord said to the serpent, cursed are you. He didn't say that to Adam. He didn't say that to Eve. Cursed are you. He says it to Cain. Cursed are you. He says it to Ham, who's going to give birth to Canaan. Cursed be Canaan. The Lord says to Abraham, those who dishonor you, I will curse. Those who look like the serpent of old back in Genesis 3. Cursed. Look at the description here. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. So they rely on humanity. They do not rely on the trust of the Lord, do they? Isn't that different from Abraham? Remember what it says about Abraham back in Genesis 15, verse 6? Abraham trusted the Lord, and it was what? Accounted to him as righteousness. But here, these people, they're not trusting the Lord. Curses man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. What's this man like? Verse 6, he's like a shrub in the desert. So this is the exact opposite of that fruitful man back in Psalm 1, isn't he? This guy's a shrub in the desert. He shall dwell in parched places of wilderness and uninhabited salt land. So this is not a place of fertile soil. This is a desert wasteland. There is no nourishment here. There's no provision here. You're going to dry up here, and you're going to die here. And then in verses 7 and 8, here's the blessing and the description of the person being blessed. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. So does everybody see the contrast? This contrast should be really clear, right? Between verse 5 and verse 7, trust in man, trust in the Lord. Don't trust in man, trust in the Lord. That's the contrast he presents for us. Trust the Lord. Now, what's this person like? And here is the imagery of Psalm 1. He's like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. Remember, Psalm 1 says, its leaves do not wither. It bears its fruit in the season. So he's not anxious, he says. He's not anxious in the year of the drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This is the blessed person. It's the same thing the psalmist says, except the psalmist says, blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. And here it says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Well, what's the parallel? For Jeremiah, delighting in the law of the Lord is trusting in the Lord. And then we'll see this next week as he works out how trusting the law of God, particularly in the Sabbath day, is a display of your trust in the Lord. So what's this look like? What's this like? If trusting in the Lord is trusting and delighting in the law of the Lord, what's that look like? It means if you want to trust the Lord, how does it show that you trust the Lord? How's it show? I've had people say things like this. I'm trusting the Lord, so I am not eating any processed meats ever again. That's not what a biblical answer there is. You want to show that you trust the Lord? Delight in his word. Love the Bible. Delight in the Bible. Be directed by, trust the Bible. What the Lord says, what he says he will do, his promises. Lord, as we delight in that and we are trusting in that, you know what's going to happen? Our confidence in the Lord is going to grow and grow. Our trust in the Lord is going to grow and grow. And then as a result, our strength will grow more and more. Because as we're going to his word, we're delighting in his word, we see the glories and what he has revealed about himself in his word. Oh, we will grow and will be like trees from Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17. I pray for Emmanuel Baptist Church that we will be mighty oaks of righteousness who trust the Lord and delight in his law. And then, as though Jeremiah wants to make the point right, so the remedy is the scriptures. And trust in the Lord, he returns to where he began. So in verse 9 is that verse that we know so well, right? He goes back to right where he began in verse 1, but in verse 9 he says it this way. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? So we dare not trust ourselves. So there's curses and there's blessings, but we dare not trust ourselves. We're going to trust in the Lord. We're not going to trust in man, the flesh of man, of our own arm. That's not going to be where our hopes are. We're going to trust in the Lord. We're not going to think, I'm okay, you're okay. We're not going to say, I don't need a Savior. We dare not think that way. Why? Because we know our own sinful hearts. We know what our hearts are like. We know better than to trust our hearts. Now, I think I said this last week, right? Disney will tell you all day, trust your heart. Follow your heart. But Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. It's beyond cure. Who can understand it? So as believers, we should know better than to trust our own hearts, right? Who can understand it? Well, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind and give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of the deeds. So how wicked is our hearts? Wow, I can't even imagine, but the Lord knows. That's a fearful thing. It, like Hebrews says, it's all laid open and bare before him. He knows. The Lord knows. He sees. And then Jeremiah gives us this example, right? It's like a partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch. Is going, so this partridge bird, She's going around stealing eggs that she didn't lay. She's stealing eggs of other birds. She sits on them, and when the birds hatch, they go. They go back to their own kind. They go back to the birds that cry like they cry. And she's left empty nesting with no one there. This is what he says. Just like that partridge, so is he who gets rich not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at his end, he'll be a fool. So Jeremiah says, you've heard about this partridge. She goes about stealing other eggs, and as soon as they're hatched, they flee to their own kind. You are a fool to think you can get away stealing pleasures from God. It's not going to happen. It's not going to end well. You will be left empty and broken and alone. In contrast, right? In contrast to the bankrupt partridge. Compare that to verse 12. A glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. So trust in the Lord. These aren't stolen eggs. No, no, no. This is the glorious throne of God. It's always been there. It's been established from of old. So do you want a nest of stolen eggs that are going to leave you empty? Or do you want to worship God whose throne was there from the beginning? That's the two options. That's what we have. And what's he say? Oh Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. If you trust in man, you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you, he says, turn away from you. You probably have a footnote there in your Bibles. If you use the Pew Bible, I think it's in the Pew Bible as well. The footnote might say me. So all who turn away from me. Well, I think there's a connection here, right? If they reject the message that God that Jeremiah is preaching, who are they rejecting? They're rejecting God. And he says, they turn away from you, shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, what? The fountain of living water. Remember a few weeks back? Are you a deceitful brook? Are you going to fail us, God? Are you a deceitful brook? No, I'm not a deceitful brook. I am a fountain of living water. Those who plant by this stream, oh, they will experience the nourishment of this living water. Their roots are going to just draw in, and they're going to grow and grow, and their leaves won't wither, and they will bear fruit continually. Now, maybe you're here and you say, this would be great. This would be, I'd love to have the Lord take care of me. I'd love to have the Lord take care of all my needs, not lack for anything. I'd love to be taken care of, but how can I do that? Because my heart is sick. My heart is deceitful above all things. I have this heart, and my heart has sin engraved upon it with an iron pin and with a diamond point. It goes deep, deep down. What do I do? You cry out, verse 14. I think Jeremiah is responding to verses 1 and verse 9 when he says in verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I'll be healed. Save me, and I'll be saved, for you are my praise. So Jeremiah knows who can fix a heart. Do you know? Who can fix a heart? Even though as a Christian, the impulses still come. But now I desire to turn away from them. You desire to resist sin, but I still sin. And when I fall to sin, what happens? I have a desire to repent of sin and go to the fountain of living waters. Jeremiah knows the Lord can heal the heart. Look at the end there. You are my praise. Don't trust in man. Trust in the Lord. What does he say? You are my praise. Who deserves the credit for keeping Jeremiah going? Jeremiah's had a hard ministry, right? They've been wanting to kill him. They've been coming against him. Who deserves the credit for keeping Jeremiah alive and going and sustaining him? The Lord does. Trust in man, you'll be put to shame. Do not trust in the heart. The heart is desperately sick. It's beyond cure. The Lord is your praise. Healing and salvation are yours through God. Why? For salvation belongs to our God. Have you come to him? Hey, do you know your heart is sick? Deceitful above all things? Have you come to the one who changes hearts? Well, we'll apply this in a moment, but just notice verse 15. There's these antagonists. Behold, they say to me, where's the word of the Lord? Let it come. So basically, these antagonists say, Jeremiah, you talking about judgment, Jeremiah. I ain't seen no judgment. I haven't seen it. Where's the judgment? You keep talking about judgment. I haven't seen it. Well, verse 16, I have not run away from being your shepherd. You called me to this, and I've served you. Nor have I desired a day of sickness. I've not longed for their day of destruction. So though they deserve destruction, I haven't longed for it, Jeremiah says. You know what came out of my lips. It was before your face. Lord, you've seen every bit of my ministry. You've seen it, Lord. And then in verse 17, he's asking God to do what Psalm 1 says God will do. Remember, Psalm 1 says the wicked will be blown away like chaff. The wicked will not be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous. Remember that? Well, this is what Jeremiah is praying that God will do. Be not a terror to me, for you are my refuge in the day of disaster. So, Lord, I have this opposition, but I'm trusting in you. You're my refuge. But what about those who reject the word of the Lord? What's he praying? He says, let them be put to shame who persecute me. But let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. You ever prayed that way? Maybe I start here. Does that make anybody in here uncomfortable? That kind of prayer? Well, I read some commentators this week and made them uncomfortable, and they flip-flopped all over this passage of the Lord saying, or this prayer of Jeremiah. Some commentators just think Jeremiah is wrong. And in fact, they use verses like Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, even though they're crucified the Son of God. I don't think Jeremiah is wrong here. I think we see things like this in the scriptures, though, because you can't feel everything at once. As a human, you can't feel everything at once. When we were almost in a car wreck, I felt a sudden urge of rage, sinful though it was. But even on things that are not sinful, I can't feel everything at once. Sometimes it is appropriate to pray like Jeremiah prays. And sometimes, right, the majority of the times, it's appropriate for us to pray for what? Repentance. And in fact, we see Jeremiah turns and he will. There will be times where he does pray for the people to repent. But here he's praying, Lord, let them face destruction. Remember back in 14, verse 11, God tells him, do not pray for their welfare. Well, I don't think we can feel everything at once. And so there are times when authors like Jeremiah, they pray against their enemies. So I think we should pray against our enemies. I think you should pray against abortion clinics. Now, I'm not saying don't do anything like idiots did back in the 90s. But you pray. You pray that they can't live with themselves, that their conscience would be so shook they won't be able to eat or sleep and will not be able to function. I pray that. I think that's a good thing to pray. It's not just in the Old Testament you see him sometimes praying for wrath, sometimes praying for repentance. You see the same thing in New Testament. Paul, Romans chapter 10, Paul says, you remember that verse? My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is what? They might be saved And then what's he doing? The very next chapter, chapter 11, he's praying these precatory Old Testament prayers against the very Jews who are rejecting the Messiah in the present day. See both of those things. It's basically Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for everything. And there's a time for prayers that say, Lord, judge the wicked. And there's times of praise say, Lord, have mercy and let there be repentance. There's times for both of those things. In fact, many times before there is repentance, people need to feel the weight and know the just condemnation of God. That these things do not go, they're not opposite. That people need to feel the reality of judgment. That they say, I have a heart like verse 9. My heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I'm under the wrath of God. And if I do not repent, I will not be saved. That's what's the prelude to being saved. So I just want to apply this. Take a couple minutes. I want to apply this. As this is Jeremiah, you might say that a long time ago. Maybe they could pray things like this and a long time ago. Maybe it was just Judah was really sinful, so maybe their hearts are sinful, but ours aren't. So I just want to take a few moments and apply some of these things. What he's presented to us is this. How are you going to live? You going to live like a shrub or are you going to live like a tree? Will you choose curse or are you going to choose blessing? What are you going to choose? Will you be a man who trusts in man or will you be one who trusts in God? Will you wander in the desert or will you plant yourself by the river? Will you live or will you die? That's the options that he's been throwing out through this whole chapter. Now, it seems obvious, right? Death or life, which one do you want? Life. Blessing or curse? Anybody want some good curse today? Johnny, how about some curse? You want curse? You want blessing? You want blessing? Obviously, right? It's so obvious. But the heart betrays us. That's what this passage tells us. The heart betrays us. Remember Edgar Allan Poe? He wrote about a man who's betrayed by his heart. The short story, The Telltale Heart. So there's this murder of this old man. This old man's got this evil eye, and this younger man murders him. And he buries the body of the corpse under the floorboards just before the police arrive because this neighbor, this little neighbor lady, heard a cry in the darkness, and she had called the cops, and now the cops are there to investigate. And so the murderer has buried the corpse under the floorboards. He calmly invites the police in. They're investigating. They find nothing, but as they investigate, the murder starts, and this is how Poe says it. He begins to hear a low, dull, quick sound, the sound a watch makes when enveloped by cotton. The murderer starts to hear it, doesn't he? He says, I gasped for breath, and yet the officers heard it not. I talked more quickly, more vehemently, but the noise steadily increased, and I argued about trifles in a high key and with violent gesticulations, but the noise steadily increased. I paced the floor to and fro with heavy strides. The noise steadily increased. I swung the chair upon which I had been sitting and grated it upon the boards. But the noise, it arose over all and continually increased. And it grew louder and louder. And I cried, villains! I shrieked, villains! Dissemble not no more. I admit the deed. Tear up the planks. Here is the bleeding of this hideous heart. The murder was betrayed by the telltale heart, but it wasn't the heart of the dead man, was it? It was his own guilty conscience. Beating with guilt. So are you here today? And you're trusting your own heart, and you're trusting in man, and you're trusting in flesh, and you think, I can be good enough, but under it all, there's this beating. This is, I'm guilty. And you can't shake the sound of that beating. That thumping is your telltale heart, and you cannot escape it. It's the conscience. It's the guilt in the heart that knows this heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. If Jeremiah had trusted his own heart, he would be cursed. It would betray him. 79, it's desperately weak. It's deceitful above all things. It's beyond cure. Who can know it? These words are true. Our hearts aren't true. These words are, I can trust these words. I can trust Jeremiah 17:9. I cannot trust my own heart. The heart can't be trusted. It can't be healed. It can't be understood. It's devious. It's incurable. It's inscrutable. It can't be trusted. This heart cannot be trusted to live like a tree or to seek out blessing because it's deceitful. It's deceitful above all things. You know, last week what we say, your stubborn, evil will. So it's the same thing this week. One of the most powerful statements in all the Bible here about human depravity, about the sinfulness of man. This is one of the most clear statements in the whole Bible. We are sinful through and through. No part of us is untouched by sin. The mind, the will, the emotions, the conscience, they're all corrupted by Adam's fall. And there's nothing more deceitful than the human heart. So go back to Adam and Eve, right? This is a sin of the heart. They ate the forbidden fruit. Their hearts were turned away from God and to trust man, to trust their own judgments. And from that one sin has come the rest of all sins for all humanity, all flowing from the human heart, the lies, the conspiracies, the betrayals, the murders, all of them in history sprung from this one instance of someone trusting their own hearts and their own judgments. Experience teaches this too, right? Sin isn't socially learned, is it? I grieve so for parents who children go astray. Where'd they get this from? Well, they got it from little Susie. If she'd only stayed away from little Susie, she never would have gone astray. Oh, no, 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 no. The heart is desperately wicked. It doesn't take as long as children, right? We don't socially pick up on sin. How old are you when you start displaying selfishness or deceitfulness or lust or idolatry? Really, idolatry? Babies show some idolatry, don't they? Because they'll worship anything. Give me that electrical plug that goes into the wall. No, it's mine. I love this cord. Worship anything. Later, we're so proud and prideful, we say, I would look stupid if I was clinging onto that and cry about it. But in babies, they haven't learned that yet. And so you see them worshiping everything that comes along. But what can we do? What can we do then? What can we do then to apply these truths here that we learned in Jeremiah? Calling upon the Lord, looking to the Lord for salvation. Well, I think it's pretty easy to apply, isn't it? Since Jesus has come and he's died on the cross and he's been raised for our sins, he's paid the penalty, hasn't he? The penalty for sin. Christ has satisfied the wrath of God and the justice of God so that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall do what? Be saved. So I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you. Maybe you say, how can this... I know my heart. I have a sinful heart. I know my heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I want to encourage you. Do not be the one who remains under the wrath of God. Do not be that one. Do not make flesh or strength. Do not trust in man, but trust in the Lord. Send your roots down deep where there's living water. And I want to tell you, there was one who came and offered living water. And his name was Jesus. And he came, and he met a woman of very poor reputation in John chapter 4. And they're meeting, and Jesus offers her some living water. Jesus answered her, John 4:10-14, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank of it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to her, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus offers living water. He's the fountain of living water. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, on this great festival, and they've come around with all their pots of water in the temple, and they're celebrating, and they're worshiping the Lord. Jesus stands up, and he cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God will answer the prayer of Jeremiah 17:14. Heal me, and I'll be healed. Save me, and I'll be saved. You are my praise. Christian, he will satisfy you. So unbeliever, don't stay in that state. Turn and trust in Christ and be saved. Believer, our hearts, we still wrestle with hearts, right? Know that God will satisfy you. He is the fountain of living water. Let him be all of your satisfaction. Do not turn back to things that will leave you parched and broken and empty. Let all your satisfaction be found in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. May he be your praise. Let's pray together. Father, you are good to us, and you have given us your word. You have spoken. And we know it's true. That we know the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord, your word, endures forever. So Lord, I pray even now that hearts that are hard and know the pen of iron with sin written upon the tablets of their hearts, that their own conscience, they know of their own sin. I pray that even now, they would cry out, Lord, heal me, and I'll be healed. Save me, and I'll be saved. That they would look to Jesus Christ, the fountain of living waters, and that they would be saved, because he is once for all taking care of the wrath of God on our behalf. That whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I pray they'd do that. I pray for each believer in this room, even as we wrestle with the fact of our own hearts, that we will learn from Jeremiah, we can't trust them, but we can trust your word. So, Lord, let our hearts be filled all the more with your word. Think of Jesus' word, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Let it be the light to our path, a guide on our way. Let us live by your word. Let it be our instruction. And Lord, we know you do not lie. You are truth. And so, Lord, teach us and let us experience that you satisfy every need. Lord, if there are believers here and they're just unsatisfied, they feel like they've been in a parched land, I pray that they would come afresh to you. That they would drink from and delight in these fountains of living waters. That they would know your spirit is in them, welling up springs of everlasting life. And let us be satisfied. Let us drink and be satisfied. Let us find the beautiful pictures of Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17 and of being sustained and kept and of flourishing and blessed as we trust in you and delight in your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.